You ever thought about how many different decisions a person makes in a day? You might make in a day. Folks that choose types of vacations, going on a cruise or perhaps a trip that's planned with others, just because they don't have to decide every day where they're going to eat or where they're going to go. And there's some benefit of that. This article from the Wall Street Journal from a year or so ago estimated that on average, an adult makes 35,000 decisions a day. Don't know whether that's right or not. I've never made the decision to count myself. But, I mean, there's just a lot of things, whether it's what lane to be in going down the road, whether you're going to pay attention to this tractor trailer that Linda's always telling me to pay attention to when they're coming up beside me, or what to eat, or where to step, or what to say, or what to not say, or what to be thinking about. Lots of different things. The lesson this morning is about the choices before us, about the decisions that we make. And on one hand, it's easy to say, boy, there's just too much to think about, too many decisions to make. But I'd offer on the front end that we're blessed to be in a part of the world where we have choices, where we have a choice of what to eat, when a lot of folks don't have a choice about what to eat, when we have a choice of what to do with leisure time, when a lot of folks are just struggling with how to survive. The choices we have before us, they're not a curse. They're a blessing, but it's important to make the right ones along the way. And sometimes we don't always make the best ones, like not turning this on before trying to use it. I've mentioned to some of you an incident that took place a number of years ago. I was acquainted with it. Was an individual was driving down the ADC access road. This man was larger than life a little bit, and as he was driving down that road, it was right when the law came into effect for having to wear your seatbelt, the click it or ticket law. He saw blue lights in his rearview mirror. And he wasn't sure what it was. He's pulling over, and as he's pulling over, he's realizing that he didn't have a seatbelt on. And if nothing else, he needed to take care of that and try and avoid that part of being in trouble. And so kind of watching to see if he had time, he hastily put on his seatbelt. And when the officer came up alongside of him and started to interact, looked in the window to ask for a license, registration, the officer just started laughing. Started chuckling. The guy felt, what's this about? And then he looked and realized he had run his seatbelt through the steering wheel and just putting it on. You know. And not all choices are good choices along the way. The choice to put on your seatbelt, that's a good choice. The choice to have not put it on earlier, that was a bad choice. The choice to run it through the steering wheel, arguably, that wasn't a choice. I mean, he didn't deliberately decide to run it through the steering wheel, but like a lot of things we find ourselves in the midst of, it still boils down to choices that we make, choices about whether we're going to pay attention, choices whether we're going to do the right thing when we're supposed to do it along the way. When we think about God's Word and what God's Word encourages us to do, we're encouraged through our life to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And that's centered on the choices we make, making choices that would please Him. Paul, over in 1 Thessalonians, encouraged them, saying, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live a life in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more," just encouraging them more and more as He had taught them to live a life that's pleasing to God. And He lived that by example. We see in 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul said, we make it our goal to please Him. We make choices to try and please Him. And so think about our lives and the choices we make along the way. With so many choices before us every day, how can we make the choices that really do please God? How can we honor Him with what we choose? Well, part of it's trying to think about which of the choices matter. Some matter more than others along the way. And years ago, back at Lipscomb, Basil Barrett Baxter talked about the choices before us, and he gave three different ways to think about choices, and I kind of appreciated those. I appreciated how he stood back, and he talked about choices being available versus unavailable, choices that were avoidable versus unavoidable choices, and choices that were significant versus insignificant choices. So take a minute just to think about those, starting with the choices that are available versus unavailable. One of the choices that I run into that I wish was less available was the choice of what to do in this situation. I end up traveling a fair amount, and any major city I go into, it seems like I encounter homeless individuals on the streets in different places in different numbers. I was in Denver this week, and there were just a number of homeless folks. In San Francisco, I run into a lot of folks. And it's a hard choice of knowing exactly how we want to respond, because I want to be compassionate. I want to not ignore folks in need. But as some of you have read a book entitled When Helping Hurts, it's a good book that helps to put in context good ways, better ways to engage with the folks that are struggling in homeless situations. And it's led me in that situation, well, just to sort through and to try and figure out how I can help through organizations in that community that have a ministry and an outreach, if you will, to try and ensure that assistance we give makes a difference in the right kind of way. But boy, it's an available choice, but it's one I still struggle with every time I encounter it. A choice that's not always available, represented here, about voting. A 17-year-old may be passionate about an election, may really want to see a certain candidate win, but by virtue of being too young to vote, voting is not an option. It's an unavailable choice. There are lots of things in your life, my life, that I've made look back on that I think, I wish I'd done something differently back then. It's not a choice for me to go back and change what I said or what I did in the past. Those are unavailable choices. So important to think about which choices fall in which category as we pay attention to them. Avoidable versus unavoidable choices. Choices fall in those categories. These are choices I'd like to avoid. The choice between eating boiled okra or eating an octopus tentacle. I don't care for either one of them. And by virtue of choosing to go to McDonald's or J&G or some of the other places, I don't have to make that choice. I can avoid it entirely. It's one that I want to steer clear of. But there are unavoidable choices in life, and one of those is the choice that every one of us makes about how we're going to spend our time, how we have spent our time along the way. We choose with every moment to decide, am I going to stick to myself? Am I going to interact with others? Am I going to be a giver or a taker? Am I going to honor God or act in a way that dishonors Him along the way? Psalm 90, we read about the encouragement to number our days. Teach us to number our days so that we can live righteous. Making that choice day by day. Another choice that's unavoidable to us is a choice about what we do with Jesus. Paul in Philippians talked about every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's that choice that every one of us has to make. And you might argue it's not a choice about what are we going to do with Jesus, because the Bible tells us what we're going to do. We're going to acknowledge Him. At some point in our existence, we are going to acknowledge Him. The choice that's before us is really the choice of when we're going to do it. Are we going to do it while we've got time in our lives to reap the blessings of it and receive the goodness that comes from it? Morris talked about during the Lord's Supper about the blessings we receive from participating in this, the energy that we receive from Him. And that's an unavoidable choice for each one of us. And then the last group was whether a choice is significant or insignificant. I'm not sure that list makes sense to a lot of folks here. Those are names of cats that have lived in the Elrod household. And I'd say that as you weigh whether those name choices were significant or insignificant, they're probably on the insignificant side of things, though others might debate differently. The last one there, the cat that's named Little Orange Dog, is a cat that we've got that thinks it's a dog in essence. And it lives with the dogs. It's a reformed cat. It's the smartest cat we've got. It will sleep with the dog. Sometimes it gives the dog a back rub. It'll get on its back and do that. But the choice of what to name cats, it really doesn't matter. Significant ones are ones like Joshua's choice, where Joshua, in Joshua 24, as he was nearing the end of his life, talked to the children of Israel and said, you've got to decide how you're going to live. And he basically said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You make that choice. But for me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There's probably no more significant choice that man could ever make than that kind of choice. And of the 35,000 or ever how many thousand we make in a day, there's no more important one than making that a choice while we've got time to make it and have it have impact. So as you think about the options before us, between available and unavailable, I'd encourage you not to fret on the things that are out of your control. Don't fret about the ones that are unavailable. Focus on the ones that are available. On the ones that are avoidable versus the ones you've got to make a choice about, I encourage you to focus more on the ones you have to decide on. They're the ones that are going to matter, the choice of what to do with Jesus. Significant versus insignificant, focus on those. Lots of choices before us, but we can screen them down somewhat to make the number that we focus on less and really spend some time on the ones that have the greatest impact. When you think about which ones to make, maybe that helps a little bit, but thinking about how to make them, where do we turn for help in making decisions? That's where I'd like to take just a few minutes to think about. We can look in three different areas to get help in making decisions. And the first one I'd offer that really is important is Scripture, then prayer, and then the counsel of godly men and women, the counsel of fellow believers. Looking first at Scripture, the Psalms begin with this passage that is a word of encouragement. The psalmist begins by saying, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That spending time in Scripture, listening to it more than we listen to folks in the world who don't believe, who don't hold to the faith that we have, makes such a huge difference. And the psalmist goes on to say about the blessing of spending time in Scripture. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. That God blesses those that spend time in his word. Or the psalmist later put it a little differently when he just said that thy word, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And if you've ever tried to go down a trail at night or travel through the darkness, know that having some light to see where you're going makes a huge difference. And God's word is that light in making our choices along the way to help us know, if I go down this path, there may be where most folks are choosing to go. It's fraught with trouble, fraught with difficulty. So let God's word enrich our decisions. I think about Jesus' teaching as Jesus was trying to guide the disciples towards the end of Jesus' life and about all the Scripture that's there. One of the things that encourages me about God's word is I don't have to understand every word on every page to be able to try and live a life that's pleasing to him. He has set it forth in a way that it is filled with some principles and overarching truths that run as threads throughout the tapestry of his gospel. And if I can pay attention to those in particular, They can help serve us as quick checks. If I've got to make a split-second decision, and Mike in his prayer talked about two deputies that had to make some split-second decisions this week. I'm thankful for folks that can do that in a good way. As we have to make quick decisions, being able to think about where do I turn, what overarching guidance makes sense. Well, what Jesus had to say in Matthew 22 makes a difference. And the context of what he was saying was that teaching came about in the last week of his ministry here. He knew his time was about up. His disciples, I don't think, recognized or fully understand, but he knew his time was coming to an end. Preceding that teaching, those who were the religious authorities had made the decision to put him to death. They were committed to see that he was going to die. That was before him. The triumphal entry had happened when so many folks who were later in the week going to say, crucify him, so many folks had come out and praised him. Folks that didn't have a full understanding yet of what was before them. He had gone in the temple and thrown out those that were desecrating the house of God by focusing on things other than worship. He had taught in some parables, and as you get up to this greatest commandment, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were trying to trick him. They were trying to trap him in some way, and they asked him questions about, do we need to pay taxes to this corrupt Roman government? Well, what about marriage? What about if a person is married here and their spouse dies and they're married again? Who are they going to be married to in heaven? They weren't interested in trying to understand his will. They were just trying to trap him. And then they ask him this question about the greatest commandment. The passage is a familiar one. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, he was an expert, he tested him with this question, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus just said, simply, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And he said, the second is like it. It said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then those words that mean so much to me, he said, all the law and the prophets hang on those two. I just really appreciate that Jesus said, if you think about all of God's Word, it is all in alignment with those principles of loving God, of obeying Him, of honoring Him, of loving others around us as we'd love ourselves. So in making choices, keeping that at the forefront of our minds makes a difference. To ask the question, is this choice showing a love for God? Is this choice helping others? If it's loving others along the way. If we can make decisions that honor God, make decisions that show a love for a fellow man, we're in line with the Scripture, I believe. Without having to know every passage, every verse, there's goodness in knowing the depth of it. No question about that. But sometimes I need things simple. And it helps me to think in that kind of simple term. Besides Scripture, though, we can turn in prayer for help in making decisions. And I think about a couple of passages. I think about Nehemiah when he was brought before the king. And Nehemiah was sad. He was upset about what had happened to the city of Jerusalem. The king, Artaxerxes, asked Nehemiah, why are you so sad? What's up? And Nehemiah answers that I'm sad because of this destruction that's taken place for this city. It's happened to my people, to this city. And the king said to Nehemiah, as Nehemiah, the servant, is before him, the king says, well, what do you want? And Nehemiah, through this example, instead of answering right away, Nehemiah took time to pray. He just, I don't think verbally, I don't think in a way openly, said, king, let's bow our head. Nehemiah took time to pray to God, and then he answered with what he desired. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and your servant has found favor, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my fathers are buried, so I can rebuild it. That was the guidance he got through that prayer. Asked the king, and that's what the king did, and that's what the book of Nehemiah is about. I just think it's important for us, day by day, as folks are dealing with us, to never hesitate to pause and to pray about what am I going to do here, how am I going to respond. In 1 Thessalonians, I think 5:17, is the short verse, pray without ceasing. Just that idea that throughout our life and throughout our existence, having an open channel to God about what's going on and keeping that presence of God and sense of His will in our thoughts and in our decisions can guide us and can help steer us in the right kind of direction. The other passage about praying that I wanted to just touch on is the verse over in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 5, where James is saying, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach or without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's just ought to be a standard prayer for every one of us. I know it needs to be for me, to ask God for wisdom and understanding and guidance in the things that we encounter day by day. And the last place I'd encourage you to go, not because it's least in a way, but because it's one that we've got a real opportunity to engage in, is to ask others, godly men, godly women, folks in our lives, to help us in decisions before us. There are times, as you may have noticed, I know my wife's noticed, that I'm clueless about things. I mean, I'll be focused in on one part of an issue or a problem, or I've heard one side of a story, and I miss just other aspects of what's going on. When we bring other people into the conversation, godly men and godly women, and say, I'm struggling with this, one of the great benefits and blessings is you get not only their insight from Scripture, but their observation of the situation we're in. And they can point out that, David, I really think that you're not paying attention here, that you're being led by pride, you're being led by not wanting to admit you're wrong, you're being, and help speak truth into our lives that can make a difference. In Proverbs, the wise man said that the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Another one of the Proverbs over in Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. We can convince ourselves that we're right in our own thinking and be totally wrong. Encouragement, listen to others. Or Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Just getting input from others along the way on the things that really matter, they can make a difference. It can make a real difference to us. The example with this one that always comes to mind is over in 1 Kings 12. It's when Solomon was succeeded by his son Rehoboam to be the king of the land. And Rehoboam was being advised by different folks as to how he was to rule. And he got advice from the older leaders, folks who had experience, folks who had seen God work in the life of Solomon. And they said to be careful in dealing with these children of Israel. If today you'll be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your servants. And then he went on, he rejected that advice. He got the advice of some folks his age, a peer group that he'd grown up with, who didn't have the wisdom and insight that those older leaders had, and asked them what he should do. And they said, you need to rule with an iron thumb, in essence. You need to show them who's the boss from day one. And so Rehoboam took that advice, and he went and told the children of Israel that you're going to see, in essence now, who's really in charge. It says, my father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. And as a consequence of not listening when he had the opportunity to hear the advice of good counsel, he ended up losing the kingdom. Israel rebelled against him. We probably each can look back in our lives and see choices that we wish we had made differently. And we're going to make mistakes. All of us make mistakes along the way. The objective here is not to not choose, but to try and choose in a way to minimize those mistakes and the damage that's done along the way. So as you face those decisions day by day, think about the ones that are available. Leave the ones that are unavailable by the side. Think about the ones that are unavoidable that you've got to make. Focus on those. Think about the ones that are significant. And then look in Scripture and pray and ask for godly counsel about what we're to do. Two passages kind of come to mind as close. And it's all built on this premise that behind all of this is a fact that Jesus made a decision that brings us together here. He made the decision to die in our stead. And Tommy led that song before the lesson about amazing grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. It's about a decision somebody else that made that affected us. And based on that knowledge, that decision that he made, Paul encouraged folks. He said, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's one of those decisions that's available, and it's unavoidable, and it is truly significant to try and sort through how I'm going to live. And then the encouragement that Jesus spoke in Matthew 6. Simple truth, Matthew 6:33, about seeking first the kingdom of God. Put that first in the decision-making and his righteousness, and the rest of life, it's going to be taken care of itself. It's going to take care of itself. I appreciate the fact that we could get bogged down in thousands of decisions, but the simple truth is there are just a handful that really matter. And if we make those right, our lives are going to be blessed from this day forward. If there are folks today who've never made a decision about living in obedience to God, of being washed in the waters of baptism, of setting your life right with Christ, if you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing.